What you feel you really need varies vastly depending on your circumstances. Decisive moments on the sporting or battlefield, the cricket team who need a certain number of runs in the last over, the Shakespearean king who cries, "My kingdom for a horse," through to the intensely personal, the person waiting for a transplant that matches the couple longing for a child. This second chapter of Jonah is another reminder to us that this book is not really a story for cute children's picture books. Here we see Jonah in the midst of turmoil. We see his mind recalibrated by recalling the cadences of God's past action. We see a man who is a work in progress. The book of Jonah could have been a very short book indeed. It could have been one chapter long. The sailors throw Jonah overboard and he drowns. He should be dead. The RNLI are not coming out. There is no search and rescue helicopter. What does Jonah need at that point? He has run away from God. He has not taken the opportunity to pray, to ask for God's mercy. He determined that he would rather die than bring a message of judgment and grace to the people of Nineveh. Jonah is in the sea, close to losing his life, and God appoints a rescuer. God appoints a fish, the sea creature that becomes Jonah's home for 3 days and three nights. Elsewhere in the Bible, we hear 3 days as a shorthand for a journey, and also a presumption that once you are past that, you are definitely dead. But it is here in the depths that finally Jonah prays. 2 verse 1. Alleluia! We are going to see Jonah's prayer that God hears, that there is hope, and that the response to rescue should be praise. So God hears in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. In the very midst of trouble, close to death, Jonah prays. There is a poetic rhythm to his cry. We might render it, "It was a really bad situation, and God answered me. I thought I was far away from God's presence as it was possible to be, and he heard my voice." This is a near-death experience for Jonah, and it is in that situation that he prays. But notice that this isn't a prayer to be rescued from the fish. Rather, this is a prayer of thanksgiving for rescue by the fish from a certain watery grave. This is rejoicing in God's salvation, in being known and loved, in spite of Jonah's surroundings. We might think we've moved on from the idea that you need to be in a particular place to pray. Although if coming into a different place, such as a church building, helps you to focus, then it's great when you can. But perhaps we're more likely to think that there are other barriers to us praying. Do we need to try and solve our problems first, or to be in a better place emotionally or relationally with God? Do we feel that we can't pray because we've just been unkind to a colleague or a spouse, or that we know we've sinned? As Old Testament scholar Kosi Augustin Aroa from Benin writes, we have no need to run to a particular prayer mountain in a time of crisis, nor do we need to take our troubles to diviners and magicians, as many Africans do. Nor should we assume that our troubles are so overwhelming that there is no point in prayer. Jesus taught that we ought to pray at all times without giving up. And Richard Phillips writes, while still on the boat, his Jonah's doctrine was right, but his heart was wrong. That is why he refused to pray. Jonah needed to open his heart to God's grace, for others and for himself. Can you ask yourself, are there times when I'm deliberately closing my heart and my mind to God? Where does God need to do some recalibrating? From the depths to the heights, be a person of prayer. Make conversation with God a regular and frequent focus of your days. Whatever depths or heights you face this week, remember the words of Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There is hope. This prayer of thanksgiving for God's rescue is a song full of hope. Jonah looks forward to restoration of relationship with the worship of God. He praises God by the retelling of his rescue. He is unwavering in his assertion that salvation belongs to the Lord. But let's look carefully together at these middle verses. Verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Remember how Jonah got to his place. His running away from God. His refusal to take God's direction. His asking to be thrown overboard. Leslie Allen reflects on the way in which Jonah sees his watery plight as God's righteous judgment, as he writes. The alternative to saying to God, thy will be done, is to hear him eventually say, your will be done. God has not made us robots. He is not sat in the sky with a games console controller for each person on the planet. So he says he wants nothing to do with God's mission. And that's what happens to Jonah, and he finds himself in the waters. I wonder if Jonah is glossing over the way in which his disobedience has led him to this point. Is there a sign that whilst he is now praying, Jonah is still very much a work in progress? The trouble of the waters speaks of God's judgment, and it seems for a moment that would cost Jonah his very life. But there is a moment of realization where Jonah recognizes his banishment, but asserts his belief that he will look again towards God's presence. Might the waters have had a sign like in Dante's Inferno, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Where do those words take you? Is there some part of your life that you just think it is beyond hope? We need the perspective of God to help us see that his love is not dependent on our obedience, but on our admission of need. In this life, we may not receive the answer or solution we desire, but our greatest need is met in eternal hope. There are a number of psalms alluded to in this prayer. There are links and themes from Psalms 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120. Jonah might not have a glowing reputation, but his habits of prayer, his participation in the worshipping life of God, of God's people, have led him to be able to give voice to his prayer in a time of distress. What resources do you have that can help you hold together at your center, secure in the knowledge that God loves you in the midst of trouble and trial? If you only ever open your Bible whilst watching the online service or in church, or only ever sing God's praise when gathered with others, when we're allowed, if you never meet to pray with anyone else, your reserves may well be low. Jonah draws on his experience of worship in the past in order to give voice to his prayer in the present. So what can you do to rejoice in the words of God? I know there will be some of you that love contemporary worship music and you listen to recordings of that, perhaps as you're driving in your car. Some of you might find encouragement from a recording of choral evensong or a scripture-soaked choir anthem. What are the songs which encourage your reserves? A particular encouragement to those of you with small children as you hold them, perhaps as they won't sleep. Why not learn the words of a particular song, even perhaps just the chorus, and sing that over them? Grandparents too, and I've done this as an uncle. Might the cadence of grace be a song in those young ears so that they recognise that as well as the wheels on the bus? And prayer. It's great to be able to gather on Zoom to pray. One of the ways I've learnt how to pray and how to pray in different ways is by taking time to pray with others. Jonah prays with hope from the depths. How can we pray in all times and in all places? The response to rescue should be praise. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Do we see the expansive presence of God in these words? At rock bottom, but God. All hope was gone, but God. No one else to rescue, but God. No ability to save himself, but God. Jonah reminds himself that he needs to cling to God and not to worthless idols. His thoughts perhaps turn to the sailors of chapter 1 and their initial shouted prayers. But God, we saw them turn from worthless idols and to worship the living God. It seemed last week that it was Jonah holding on to the idol of pride and nation that perhaps led him to turn away from God's loving purposes. Tim Keller writes this about idols in his book Counterfeit Gods. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significance and secure. Jonah seems to have moved away from the idol of his own will and now recognizes that salvation comes from the Lord. As we saw last week, the right response to rescue is praise, is worship. And so Jonah commits himself and declares God's goodness. This final passage challenges our priorities. What is it that we think will save us? Have we allowed ourselves to cling to idols rather than seeking after God? Have you made an idol out of your career, of a relationship, of your class, your nationality, of yourself? As we hear Jonah's prayer from the deep, might we be assured of the good news that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jonah chapter 2 shows us in the midst of our darkest times we can meet with God. Shows us our prayer life needs to be fueled by the cadences of grace. Shows us God's mercy is great, correcting love. He can use us. Shows us God's unique power is opposed to the false gods. shows us that prayer changes things and shows us that our greatest need is rescue for a purpose. And with that, Jonah is vomited onto the shore, about to hear God's call again.